Well, welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. How's everybody doing this week out there in Pal Talk Land? Good, good. All right. Surviving. Praise the Lord. Well, at least we're surviving here. Anybody have anything to share before we start? No? Okay, well, maybe afterwards. Let's see. I was going to. Looks like. Yeah, Irma requested I sing a song. Further along. So I'm going to do that. I didn't really have any songs in my heart, so. Tested and tried, we're awfully to wonder why it should be thus all day long. While there are others living about us, never more. Before we start, well, maybe afterwards. I don't have anything real long tonight. I was going to continue on a little bit what, like we said last week. Before I get into that, I just like to share something that, well, the Lord impressed upon me this week. We watched a documentary that Brother Jamie sent us. It was called As We Forgive. It was a documentary about the aftermath of the Hutsis and Tutsis. You guys remember that thing about 10 years ago or so down in Rwanda, where the two tribes were fighting and one slew almost a million of the others. The ones who were doing the slaying were the Hutus, and there were like 45,000 of them in jail, and they started releasing them because they just couldn't keep them all in jail. And they started this program down there called Reconciliation, where the people who murdered those would go to the survivors and ask for forgiveness. It was a pretty interesting documentary. Besides the forgiveness aspect of it, which is very heavy duty, you know what I mean? It's something to forgive somebody and murder your whole family. But aside from that, which is very moving, something they said in that documentary just kind of hit me. And is they were saying that the churches failed and the government failed, and there was many reasons why that whole massacre went on down there. But they said one of the things that they looked back on, they saw that they were so wrong, was the Hutus in public school were taught that the Tutsis were the enemy. And that produced a lot of hatred, animosity in people's minds. For years later, when that slaughter happened, a lot of young people were involved in it because their minds were so twisted by learning in school, public school, that these people were their enemy. And, you know, the same things happened in America, in American schools, and American television, and magazines, and everything. They hate Christians. And they're turning our kids, and you have kids or grandkids in school, they're turning your kids against Christ and against Christians in that school. So that one day when the persecution does come to this country, those kids will gladly join in and murder us in a heartbeat because we're the enemy. And they're taught that everywhere. They're taught it in school, then they come home and watch it on TV. They read it in every magazine, all the papers. Christians are constantly mocked, ridiculed, and we're portrayed as the enemy and are being marginalized constantly. And that's going to come out in murderous rage one of these days. So anyway, that was something that was on my mind this week. And you know, what it takes to forgive somebody who slaughtered your family. Some of these people, they have to look in the eyes of this guy who murdered everybody in their family, and then he comes back and says, I'm sorry, you know. And it was pretty interesting. Okay, anyway, I was going to go ahead a little bit like what we did last week. This has been a concern of mine for a while, actually, and I've spoken about this before, about how people are coming out of the church system right now, they're getting so deceived, because they've missed some very important fundamental truths while they're in that system. They didn't get taught some things. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. The exodus from the church system that took place back in the 50s and the early 60s is very different from the ones going on right now for two reasons. First of all, most of the people who left the church system at that time, back in the 50s and 60s, they were not being driven out because their fellowships were going to full-blown obvious apostasy. They left that system, they left their fellowships because they got a deeper revelation of God's purposes in redemption. And when they tried to share it with their brethren, with the pastor of the church, you know, they wouldn't hear it. They didn't want to hear anything like that. They didn't want to hear anything but the little orthodox, you know, justification, pre-tribulation, rapture, eternal security thing. So eventually they ended up leaving those churches in order to walk in the deeper vision God had given them. But they came out because of a deeper vision, not because they were driven out because their churches were in apostasy. Secondly, back then in the 50s and the 60s, there were still many Pentecostal and fundamental churches who were preaching sound doctrine as far as basic salvation is concerned. Even though they preach eternal security and the pre-tribulation rapture and all that, they still emphasize the need to obey God, and they still encourage a certain level of sanctification and separation after justification. Okay, there's still enough basic fundamental doctrine in the system back then that when these people came out of the system who had a deeper revelation, they weren't little spiritual babies that were just blown around by everyone in doctrine. The people back then, they were more grounded and spiritually stable when they came out of the system. Then the people now are being thrust out of that system right now because everything's going apostasy and the whole thing's going berserk, okay? Many people are being driven out of the system today because they're going into full-blown apostasy. They've not been grounded in some very important, basic, fundamental truths that you have to be grounded in if you're going to survive out here. Because there's just as much deception out here as there is in the system. And I've seen some of these people, you know, when they get out here, they pick up the lingo of the come-outers. You know, they start talking about how they left Babylon, which means the church system, and they're in the wilderness. But the wilderness they're talking about is not really the wilderness that God calls every believer to enter once they're born again. See, the wilderness we enter when we leave Babylon, we leave that church system, that's a different kind of wilderness than the one we have to enter when we leave Egypt. And the fact is that many of the people who are leaving the Babylonian church system right now, they're being driven out. They really haven't, they have never even left Egypt. Because the Babylonian church system right now is part of Egypt. That system has become united with, it's become compromised by the world. You know, the last 20 years, people who have been saved, they've immediately joined these congregations that have already been compromised. Okay, they get saved and start attending the church. It's already become carnal and is in bed with the world. And the result is that while they're in that system, they're not taught how to leave Egypt. In fact, they're not even taught it's necessary to leave Egypt because the leaders of those churches are themselves still living in Egypt. Okay, you don't really think a pastor who's been compromised with Egypt and still living in Egypt is going to preach against Egypt or teach his people how to leave Egypt. That's crazy. Not in a million years. So you have all these baby Christians during the church system over the last 10 or 15 years who, even though they're spiritually immature, some of them can still recognize that their church is going into apostasy. And so eventually they have no choice but to come out. But when they get out here, they're not really ready to face all the confusion and the deception that exists out here because they miss some important truths while attending those churches. And like I said, when they get out of here, they pick up the lingo of these come-outers, end-timers, but they haven't experienced the reality that's behind that lingo, that the lingo represents, okay? They talk about death to self, but they've never really grasped the reality of how to apply death to self in their lives. They talk about leaving the world, but again, they never really grasp the reality of what that phrase means, what it means to leave the world. How do you leave the world? Especially they come from a church who's been compromised by the world. It's in bed with the world. So what you end up with is people coming out of the Babylonish religious system, entering into that wilderness, who have never really entered the wilderness that pertains to Egypt, which is the world. And that's why you find people outside the church system who understand, they can understand very deep end time truths. I mean, they all this lingo, but they're just as worldly, just as carnal as the people who are inside the system. See, they've been thrust out of the Babylon because of what's happening there, but they've never really learned how to leave Egypt. And as I said last week, those kinds of believers, they're in danger twice over. First of all, they're in danger of coming out under the judgment of God because the scripture cannot be broken, and it says very clearly that unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. It's Luke 12, right? So if we try to walk in sonship, you try to go into perfection while you're still living in Egypt, still playing around with Egypt, then you get in trouble with God. But there's a second danger. See, trying to walk in sonship while living in Egypt also opens the door to demon spirits. Even if we do so in ignorance, it doesn't matter. Satan takes full advantage of our ignorance. He doesn't play fair. Okay, people are getting spiritually destroyed out here because they've embraced the message of going on perfection or sonship or whatever, and they're trying to walk in that message without actually leaving Egypt or without really dying to self, even though they're talking the lingo. They're talking the talk. They don't have the reality behind the talk. So they come out here, and they start trying to walk in all this, and they're not really dying to self. They haven't really left Egypt, and they get destroyed. So the first thing people who leave the system need to be taught is the difference between our position in Christ, and the need to experience that position, walk in the reality of it, possess it, possess our position. See, when God saves us, positionally, he brings us out of Egypt. He brings us out of Egypt. But then it's up to us to experience the reality of our position. All right, just because we've been delivered from Egypt positionally, spiritually, legally, that doesn't mean we've actually come out of Egypt in reality, in experience. It doesn't mean we've come out, you know, real in truth, okay? God does something for us that we can't possibly do for ourselves. That is, he breaks the spiritual power of Egypt, of the world, that holds us in bondage. Then he brings us out spiritually and positionally. He does it all. He does it all. He does it, okay? But then, after God's done his part, then we have to do our part. Our part is to get up and actually leave Egypt, to walk out. Okay, and herein lies the problems, because preachers in the church system have been telling new converts for 20, 40 years that what God did for them positionally or legally is all that counts. Okay, the position, which God alone accomplished for them, is all that's required to actually get out of Egypt. These people are not being taught that they must do their part, that they must choose to actually get up and leave Egypt, or in the end, their position will be worthless. See? They'll be cut off from God. So the average churchgoer is never told that they must actually get up and leave Egypt, just like the Hebrews had to actually get up and leave Egypt after God had done for them what they could never do for themselves, which is break the power of Egypt that it had over them, okay, the power of Pharaoh. These people are coming out need to be told that while it's true, Satan can't do anything about our current position in Christ because God has done that for us. It's also true that Satan can try and stop us from doing our part. He can try and stop us from actually getting up and leaving Egypt, so that in the end, our position becomes worthless. They need to be told that there are many ways we can be tricked or deceived so that we never actually leave Egypt after we've been freed. And you can see some of these tactics in the actual account of the Exodus. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses here. As Pharaoh tries to get Moses to compromise so the Hebrews never actually leave Egypt, even though they've been set free, and they're free to leave because of what God had done, all right? And as you read, we go through a couple of these passages, you got to remember now that Egypt is universally recognized by all religious leaders, by all theologians, as a type of the world, and Pharaoh is a type of Satan, who is the ruler over this world, okay? So in Exodus 8, Pharaoh's already experienced a couple plagues. He brings in Moses, and he's going to offer Moses a compromise. Exodus 8, 24 to 25 says, "And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, 'Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land.'" He says, "All right, I'll let you go sacrifice your God. Just do it here in Egypt." And that's exactly what Satan says to Christians. Through the lips of compromised religious leaders, the dragon is telling people every day that they can serve God while remaining part of the world. So he said, you don't have to go out into the wilderness to serve God. You don't have to separate from the way the world does things or from the way the world sees things, which Paul calls the course of this world in Ephesians. You don't do that in order to be a good Christian. You don't have to stop living a life of self-gratification or putting your own desires and goals and happiness first, which Paul calls the basic principles of this world in Galatians. You don't have to do that in order to be effective. You don't have to stop loving the things that are in the world. You can serve God while continuing to partake of all these things. In fact, you can serve God better if you use the ways of the world and the principles of the world, because you'll reach more people with the gospel if you incorporate the world's ways and the world's culture into your Christian service. That's what Satan does. And unfortunately, the church system fell for that compromise years ago when it decided it had to be relevant in order to reach the unsaved. So we got for years now, pastors have been telling their congregations they don't have to go out into the wilderness to be a good Christian or to serve God or to be effective. You know, they tell them they can do all these things while remaining in Egypt. See, they say you can stay in Egypt and attend church. You can stay in Egypt and, you know, give your money to the missionaries. You can stay in Egypt and listen to Christian music, Christian sermons, read your Bible several times a day. You don't have to be different. You don't have to be separate from the culture around you. In fact, the more different you are and the more separate you are from the culture and the ways of Egypt, the less effective you'll be. You know, if you go out there into the wilderness, you won't impact the unsaved at all. You'll just be an invalid and irrelevant bless me club that's continually preaching to the choir. The idea behind the term relevant, we have to be relevant, is that if we're too prudish, if we're too intolerant, if we're too righteous, if we refuse to relate to the world or partake of its culture, then the unsaved won't pay any attention to us or our message. If we denounce the evils of our culture, like rock and roll, like video games, immodest dress, unisex dress, homosexuality, and the list goes on, then the pagans who love all that sin and wickedness, they won't like us, and they'll ignore us. So, you know, we have to become more relevant. That means carnal, worldly, and it also means becoming spiritually polluted, so we don't offend the unsaved and drive them further from Christ. That's what the churches are teaching right now. So you got to beware the word relevant, okay? Being relevant means imitating the world, not Christ. Being relevant means partaking of the world's filth and corruption in order to reach people. Being relevant means creating Christian versions of that corruption. That's why you have Christian rock and Christian rap. That's why you have Christian t-shirts with pagan advertisement lookalikes. You know, being relevant has caused the church to create a Christian version of every cultural thing or fad this world has to offer. And that's why you can't tell the difference anymore between the average Christian and the average pagan, because Christians have become so relevant. Is that what James meant when he said we should keep ourselves, quote, unspotted from the world? Is that what Jesus meant when he told us to be a, quote, light upon a hill? You know, we should be on a hill with true spiritual light, offering the pagans something that's completely other than what they're presently experiencing in our corrupt society and this totally wicked culture. Now, Jesus never taught his disciples to be relevant or to make Christian versions of the world's iniquity so the unsaved will be able to relate to them better. That's the voice of Pharaoh. That's the voice of Pharaoh who says we don't have to leave Egypt in order to be a Christian. Well, Moses didn't fall for that compromise. He gave Pharaoh an answer that was both logical and shrewd. He said, hey, you know, sacrificing in the land of Egypt won't work because in the eyes of the Egyptians, those sacrifices are detestable and they're an abomination. So if the Hebrews sacrificed in the land, the Egyptians would be offended and they'd stone them. And then he said again, he repeated the command of Jehovah, says, you know, we got to go 3 days journey into the wilderness to sacrifice. So the next thing Pharaoh pulls, the next compromise he tries to pull is in Exodus 8:28. It says, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat God for me. He said, entreat the Lord to lift this curse. You can leave Egypt, but don't go very far away. Don't go very far away. Well, what was that all about? Why do you want to do that? Well, if they stayed close to Egypt, they'd still be in Egypt. A 3 days journey from the cities of Egypt is what was needed to get completely out of Egyptian territory. Egyptian territory was bigger than just the cities, the immediate cities of Egypt. So as a result of these plagues, Pharaoh's bending a little bit. He's willing to compromise a little bit, and he's willing to let the Hebrews leave the cities of Egypt, but he doesn't want them to get completely out of the Egyptian territory. So he says, you can go out there, but don't go too far. Not 3 days. That's too long. Also, if he knows if they stayed close to Egypt, that is on Egyptian territory, you know, it would be much easier for them to return to Egypt if they faced hardships or temptations out there in the wilderness. And that's what Satan says to us, I believe. You know, he says, well, if you absolutely have to leave the world, at least don't go too far away. Stay close. And he says that because he knows very well that if we stay close to the world, we'll still be part of the world's territory. And he knows that it takes a spiritual 3-day journey. That's what's needed to get us completely out of the world's territory and to be far enough away that if we run into trouble, you run into temptation, it's not going to be easy for us to return to the world. See, whether you're a Christian inside the system still or outside the system, you got to put as much distance between you and the world as you possibly can so that when you get discouraged, you get into trouble, you get tempted, you face tribulation, it'll be harder to return to the world than it will be to face what you're facing. We've got to put as much distance between us and the world as possible so the world begins to lose its luster, and its attractions begin to grow dim. The further you get out into the wilderness, the closer you're going to be to the presence of the God of Sinai. Now, many believers who are in churches, who've come out of the churches, they're being pushed out, driven out. They're ignorant of what it really means to leave Egypt and go into that wilderness. They're also ignorant of what it means to really die to self. See, they come out here and they pick up the death to self lingo. But the reality behind the lingo is missing. It's not in their present lives. They talk about death to self, but they're not really walking in it. See, and just as trying to walk in sonship while you stay in the world is going to open a door to demon spirits, it's the same thing as you come out here and you try and walk in sonship, we're not really putting the self life to death. You start talking about it. That'll open the door to demons. You all know this scripture. I'll just read it for you. Again, then it's in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. We all very familiar with that verse of scripture, and it's repeated again in Mark 8. Denying self requires us to give up anything that we would want or seek, which would hinder our doing God's will. That doesn't mean that if we have a desire, we desire something, it's automatically wrong. What it means is we must put all of our wants, all of our desires, all of our goals, plans, under the government of God. We have to place them all in his hands and let him show us which desires, which goals, which things, you know, are proper and which are not according to his will for our lives. And we must allow him to fulfill those proper desires in his own time, in his own way. We can't just start manipulating things.